Sure, good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. As we can see from our local members, we still have the sickness bug taking care of a number of our people at this time. So let's pray them for them that they can be back with us soon. We do have visitors with us. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning also as we try to learn a lesson from God's word at this time. I'm glad you're here, and we're going to begin real quickly by going back to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, I'm going to be reading from verses 21 through 25. I'll be using the New King James Version of the Bible, Jeremiah 5. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who has placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though the waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it? But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who giveth the rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Now, if I was not reading from Jeremiah chapter 5, we might consider that he's talking about today. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about people of this society. As a society of people, do we have a fear of God? How do we think about God? Oftentimes, God's name is used, but it's not used in a praise. It's either used in profanity or frivolously. We don't think of God like we should, just like they weren't thinking of God like they should. Or you might say, I love God and that's good, but is it manifest in your conduct, in your speech? So we're going to talk about this today. And in Psalms 46 and verse 10, it tells us there, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And quite frankly, as I look at America, as I look even at us as Christians sometimes, I wonder, are we exalting God the way we should? And if not, why not? Perhaps we're not paying attention. Perhaps we take for granted. So people always ask, what's the title of your lesson? It's from Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope these few things we'll study this morning will help us to remind us whom we serve. And if we're not serving him, that we should serve him this very day. Be still and know that I am God. First of all, I want to begin that there is no excuse for anybody, anywhere, not to know the God of heaven and earth. None whatsoever. Let's go to some familiar passages concerning that as we look at creation. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. As Paul is pointing out the Gentiles needed the gospel, he states there by inspiration, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The they there in that context being the Gentiles, being mankind. They're without excuse. When you look at the world, you see there's got to be intelligence behind it. It is utterly ridiculous, and I'm not going to go into various theories, but it is utterly ridiculous that this world we live in, that you look at another human being, you look at the birth of a baby, and say this all came to being by chance. That's ridiculous. I have a what's called a smartphone, probably smarter than me. I've got a smartphone at home that's broken. I was thinking of taking it apart, but I was too lazy to do that. I was thinking of taking that other smartphone that no longer works apart and just lay the pieces on the podium. And let's wait how long before it puts itself together. It's not going to do it, is it? When we look at society, you must have blinded eyes to not realize there's intelligence behind this creation. Let's go to Psalm 33, and this intelligence is God. In Psalm 33, we have recorded for us in this psalm concerning God spoke, and it came to being. Psalm 33 and verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts by them, and the breath of his mouth. And he gathers the water of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up in deep in store. Let all the earth, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world, see, it's not just talking those who are following him, all the earth inhabitants stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, sometimes we are impressed by the things that are being made by human beings. You remember when those of us who are old enough, remember when the first computers came out to where we could bring them home? They don't have near the knowledge that my watch has today. Remember those of us who are even older, the little cartoon character Dick Tracy? And remember Dick Tracy he could talk to his phone? And now that happens, does it not? Again, we look at it, and how many years did it take for all of that to happen? A lengthy amount of time. But we look at our creation, how long did it take God to do it? 6 days. He spoke, and it came into existence. This is the God you and I serve. This is the God who's given us that mercy we're going to talk about in a moment. And Psalms 19, let's go to Psalms 19. In Psalms chapter 19, beginning verse 1 through 6, we have recorded for us here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals the knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words at the end of the world. In them he has set the tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. And rejoicing like the strong man who runs his race, he rising from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. Again, I don't know all the technicalities, but I know if the axis of our earth was a little bit one way or the other, it would either be too hot or too cold for us to exist. We've existed for a long time, haven't we? That come to being by chance? Or did God speak it into existence? You see, it's just mind-boggling to me on many of our educated people who educate themselves out of not believing in God. Because that's just utterly ridiculous as we look at creation. But not only do we look at creation knowing this God, God decided to give us his word. You see, when we look at his creation, we can now look at the power and magnificence this God we serve has. But now he gives us his word to describe to us what he wants us to know about him. As staying in Psalms 19, see 1 through 6 talks about the creation. 7 through 11 speak about his word. Did you catch that? 1 through 6, his creation. 7 through 11, his word. Let's read that, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. So we could have had it where God in his creation, we knew there was a great creator behind this because we know it took intelligence. But by his word, we know who that intelligence is, and that is God. God created everything. He spoke it into existence. And now he gives us his word, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know, while we're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I don't believe people do it on purpose. They just don't think. One of the programs, and again, I mentioned this the other night, that my wife got me hooked on is watching home makeovers. I don't know why, because I'm not going to make over my home. I suggest something to Susan. She said, no, it's good enough. And when people come in and see their home makeover, I like the program, but sometimes I have to probably put it in mute. Because inevitably, about 95% of them will use God's name in a frivolous way. I don't think they're trying to be mean. I don't think they're trying to disparage God. They just don't understand. We don't use God's name that way. We use God's name in a high and holy way. We watched one the other day. I told Susan, I wish that person would just be quiet. I don't want them to talk no more. Because every time they talk, they use that. They weren't using it in profanity. And we have a lot of that doing too, do we not? You know why people do that? They don't pay attention to who God is. If we knew who God was, we would not use his name in that way. If we truly understood the magnificence of the God we serve, we would be very cautious as to how we use his. You say, oh, what's the matter? Well, see, once you start there, then it goes off into other things, doesn't it? It doesn't just stop with that. But as a society, we don't pay attention to that. Even sometimes we as Christians don't pay attention to that. We need to pay attention to God. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, it states this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. So again, he gave us his creation that we see with our physical eyes. He's given us his word to know who he is to the extent that he revealed himself. We will not know God to the fullness because we're not a God. But we get to know him to what he's revealed to us from his word. And therefore, there's the warning. And I'm not going to go to this passage. You can write it down. In the beginning of Psalm 53, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I amen to that. You literally have to be a fool to believe there's not a God. Because creation demands such. His word. How often has society or societies tried to get rid of the word? And here it is. What are we studying today? The word of God. Do you think that came about by chance or by providence? This is the God that we serve. Now, as we go on, we want to go to God's power and talk about the message. Talk about the power of his word. Let's look at the message. The prophet Isaiah states, let's go back to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, and verses 25 through 28, it states this, God speaking here through this statement, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who hath created all these things, who bring out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? the everlasting Lord, the creator of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's talking about his power, is it not? It's unsearchable. Again, I like that last verse, and verse 28. Neither faints nor is weary. Because I remember a time, and you do too, those of us who are older, a time in our life where we weren't weary. There was a time in our life that sleep was secondary. Now as we get older, it becomes primary. God is never weary. We've got to take God off our level and put him where he belongs. Way, way above us. Let's go to the next illustration. Paul to those at Athens. In Acts chapter 17, this is the God that we serve. If anything, we as God's children this morning, when we walk out of this building, should be able to hold up our head high to whom we serve. Whether or not anybody else does or doesn't, that's up to them. But we can hold our head up high. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Now he gets that if you go back to verse 21. They always wanted to hear something new. And then he goes on, "And for as I was passing through the considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And I have to make myself kind of laugh here a little bit. They were so superstitious that they looked at all these false deities and put up these statues to these false deities. And just perchance, they missed one. They put up a statue. I don't know what it looked like, but a statue to this unknown God. And Paul used this as his starting illustration of the one and true God. He's going to tell them about this unknown God you know nothing about. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God," again, notice again, "who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries for their dwelling." Now here's the reason, verse 27. "So that they all should seek the Lord." Stop. "So that they should all seek the Lord." America, 2025. "So that they all should seek the Lord." You see a problem there? You see what's happening here? Let's go on. "In the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, and have our being, and also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or something shaped by the art of man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day of which he will judge the world by the righteous of the man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance of this by all by raising him from the dead." Look at verses 30 and 31. 30 and 31. Let's take a look at that. As we go back to verse 30, notice the times of ignorance should be over, but it's not. You know why it's not over? People aren't repenting. You know why they're not repenting? They don't have God where he belongs, on his pedestal. When I look at the God I serve, I'm in trouble, am I not? So when I look at him, I realize I need to repent. Oh, and we don't look at a judgment. Because our religious world has deceived everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, you're going to heaven in the end anyhow. Right? You got a lot of funerals and people don't even care about God, and they popped them into heaven. No. All men should repent. You see what I'm saying? We don't understand God. We don't pay attention to his power. We've kind of put him on the side. He's not it's my life. No, God's given me life. We'll talk more about that later on. And then one more. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, and verses 33 through 36. We have recorded for us, beginning in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments in his ways past finding out." I want to stop at verse 33. And I've been guilty of this too. Have you ever just gone through a period where you didn't think much of God except when you come to worship services? There's a problem there. Because if he is who he is that we read about in the Bible, does he only want us to think about him 4 hours a week? Or at all times? Right? So again, let's go on. 34. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, whom be glory for whom the glory be forever. Amen." 36. You know what that tells me? Without him, we are nothing. Whether you recognize him or not, without him, we are nothing. So, am I still, and do I know the God whom I serve? He's a powerful God, is he not? But let's go on. Because God gave us his message. We talked about that briefly before. And his message, he gives us his mercy. Because we sure didn't deserve it. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now here's this God who spoke this world into existence and who never makes a mistake. I mean, now that I live by the ocean, it's amazing. Because you see how high those waves can be. In my mind, Florida should already have been overtaken. Between the Gulf of Mexico and the Atlantic, my mind says, with all those waves coming from both sides, there should be no more Florida. But God put boundaries. I didn't put the boundaries. You didn't put the boundaries. God put the boundaries. And that's why we get to live in this wonderful state of Florida. It's just, so when I look at that, and I look at his mercy, honestly, the older I get, the more perplexed I become. Because we sure didn't deserve it. Like I said before many times, he could have made us robots. Was he capable of doing that? Did God make a mistake when he made humans? No, I don't believe that. Now, I think, but I'm not God. I wouldn't have given man free will. How about that? I'm going to create you, and you're going to honor me. Could God have done that? But he gave us freedom of choice. And we as mankind choose the wrong. Now, did God have to bring us back? Could he have started over again? Could he just got rid of this world and started all over? Sure, he could. This is the God I serve. But he didn't do that. He had mercy on us. That should humble us. We didn't deserve this. We didn't deserve what God gave us, but he did. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, there's a series of sermons just in those verses. But here's the thing. We see God's mercy. We see God's favor. Okay, we get that from the... It's interesting. My religious neighbors will love this passage up through verse 9. They forget about verse 10. I don't understand why they do that. Because as they go to 8 and 9, they'll go back to 4, 5, and 6 and talk about His mercy and talk about His grace. And that is true. Without His mercy and grace, we're in a heap of trouble. And when it says not of works, they goof that up completely. Because somehow they've talked about any works. You don't have the word any there. If your verse 9 has any, you show it to me and you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your Bible and throw it away. Because that's not what it says. It's not that we shouldn't do anything. We have to believe in Christ. That's something we have to do, is it not? We have to obey Christ, is it not? And look at verse 10. For we what? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? Look at verse 10. For what? For good works which God prepared. Now, if not of works, he's just contradicted himself, did he not? But when he says not of works, it's works we have done. It's works of the law. It's self-righteous works. It has nothing to do, speaking of the works of God. Works which God, what one of the works God prepared, you had to be baptized. Because you see, that's where people want to misuse this passage. Now, God had mercy that we can come back to Him as we repent and are baptized. How wonderful that is. You need mercy of God. I need the mercy of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Remember what the mother of Jesus said in Luke chapter 1? In Luke chapter 1. Here's what Mary said in Luke 1 and verse 50. And His mercy, whose mercy? God's mercy, right? And His mercy is upon those who fear Him from generation to generation. What's the problem we have 2025 in America? People don't fear God. We use God's name all the time. Frivolously, sarcastically, profanely, and even when we use it the right way, we don't follow after what it says. One nation under God. I wish and pray we were one nation under God. If you don't know me, know it, let me tell you, we're not one nation under God. Just look at our nation. Just look at our nation. But it says here, His mercy is upon them who fear Him. Well, for me to have a reverential fear of God, I've got to know God. And to know God, there's only two ways, by the creation and by His word. Now, by the creation, I can stand in awe of Him. It's by His word where I learn to fear that you don't want to displease Him. God's mercy. God's love. John 3. Beautiful passage. John 3, 16 and 17. You don't even have to go there because I know you can quote it. And I can quote it too, but as I get older, my quoting becomes a little garbled, so I will read it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's where we usually stop, verse 16. Do not stop at verse 16. If you've memorized 16, you need to memorize verse 17. 16 and 17 go together. It's like a glove. You only read 16, you only got half the glove. You got to get the other half together. Verse 17 says this, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, and here's the phrase, the world through Him, what? Might be saved. Now, can everybody in the world be saved? Yes. But it says might be saved. You know why the word might is there? Because you can choose not to submit to Him. You can choose, I got this gift from God, this love from Jesus Christ. I don't want it. I'm going to live life my way. Okay, go ahead. But remember who you're disobeying. You're not disobeying Chuck. You're disobeying God. 1 John chapter 4. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. I tell you, this lesson has helped me because it's real easy as we look at all these different things going on. What I understand, even with all the chaos that's going on today, the God you and I serve is still in control. He's still... Well, then why did he cause bad things to happen? Why do we blame God for bad things to happen? Do we possibly make choices that create bad things? And I'll leave it at that without going into any specifics. But let's go on. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, as beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now what goes on, he gives his definition in verse 8. For this is the love of God, was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be, and big long word here, the propitiation. That means the appeasement. That means the price paid in full for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, as we talk about God's love, one word, action. God's love was action. He loved us and gave his Son. To whom? To those that were undeserving. We sing a song just earlier today about being at the cross. I wasn't there. But then we talk about our sins. You know what? When we partake of that Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we're a part of that. We're a part of that that caused him to do that. Because we needed his love. We needed his grace. And his love was manifested by his Son. Now let me ask you the silly question again. Did God need us? No. Could he create another generation of people? Sure. But he loved us and allowed deity to come in the flesh and die that cruel death on the cross. I haven't grown to love as God loves, because I'd have a hard time offering my son for people that didn't deserve it. I might go ahead and maybe, probably not, for those who did deserve it. But for those who didn't deserve it, I'm not proud to say this. I don't know what I would do in that. God knew what he was going to do. He's going to send his son because he loved us. This is the God that we serve. So why do we turn our nose at him? His mercy, his love, and his provision. His provision for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21. You know, we need to understand that when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, they had paradise on this earth. And they chose to disobey him. And they knew they disobeyed him. That's a story all by itself. But even then, he decided, I'm going to make provision for mankind. Didn't have to. He could have just plopped us on the earth and figured it out for yourself. But he didn't. You know why? Because we wouldn't be able to figure it out for ourselves. We'd be making more false idols. We'd probably become an idol, like Domitian did in 90 AD. He was his own idol there. Worship him. But here, God loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 tells us this. Now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God, and this is mind-boggling, God, as though God were pleading through us, we implore. The New American Standard I like better. We beg you. You're imploring and you're begging sinful people to be reconciled by the pattern I've given you. Did he have to do that? No. But he did. This is the God that we serve. And then he says, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, and cried out, my God, why hast you forsaken me? Now, there's different understandings of that. I'm going to throw this out to you. You probably heard it before. I believe why Jesus stated that, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when he became mankind's sin offering. And guess who God cannot associate with? Sin. Jesus was willing for a period of time, not forever, he was willing for a period of time to be separated from God because of sin. That's how serious sin is. And that's why God made reconciliation. And as I get older, that makes me so upset when I see people that we think God owes us. God owes you and I absolutely, positively nothing. But we get to have everything. But you see, we got to know who God is. He's just not some kind of mystical character. Oh, God's the cloud. No, God is not the cloud. He made the clouds. Oh, God's the sun. No, he's not the sun. He's not the moon. He's not the stars. He made all those things. He created them by the word of his mouth. And he gave us the means of reconciliation. God provided the means of reconciliation. I couldn't. And of course, that means Romans 1:16 is the gospel. What's it say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of who? Of God. For what? For salvation. Here it is. You know, we were talking about the fire in California. So horrible. I honestly can't imagine what those people are going through at this time. And I know we can lay blame on certain things, but regardless, people are really suffering down there, and I do not know what they're going through. But they did an interview. You know, news media's got to keep on. So they started talking to people. What did you take? And my point is this. What I would take, of course, to make sure my loved ones are with me. And if I had to take anything physical, the most important thing I have is right here. Although I can go buy another one, but the most important thing I have is the Bible. What about pictures of your loved ones? Oh, that's important. But they're right here. They're right here. What's most important that I never lose sight of the teachings of God. You remember when Israel of times past lost sight of the teachings of God? And they found them? And how they had gone so far astray? You don't want to lose sight of the teachings of God. And we need to pray for those people in California. Sad, sad what they're going. Some of them literally have lost their whole livelihood, period. End of story. Can't begin. Shouldn't have, you know, it's kind of like, well, they shouldn't have built there. Right? Well, yeah, they're all $3 million homes. Let me tell you, some people, many people, were common, ordinary people, just like you and I. You had millionaires there, yeah, absolutely. And I know they got millions more that can build another house. But you got other people who are living day to day, and everything's gone. Well, they shouldn't have lived there. I guess we could say the same thing about Florida. When the hurricanes come through, say, well, you know what, they shouldn't have lived there. I thought I was pretty smart. I said, well, you know what? I'm going to move to Florida. But I'm not moving by the coast. I'm moving within, and therefore I never have to worry about hurricanes. Well, I learned my lesson this year. You still have to be concerned. Now, is it my fault? I guess if you want to say that. But then I tell you, don't go live in Chicago. Because they have about 30 killings every week. You see, so we can't. The point I'm trying to stay is God has given us his provision and we have no excuse. Are we submitting to his provision? As we come to a close pretty soon, I turn to this warning. By the way, this is something we should memorize. This is something you should teach your kids to memorize as they're young. You know, we teach them these good passages, what we consider good passages to memorize. Here's a good passage to memorize. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Some say, why would you have your kids memorize this? Well, here's why. To show them you don't mess with God. You don't mess with God. You and I are sinners that need the blood of Christ. We need to come to Christ and his blood. Jesus is our gift. We need to receive that gift and follow his pattern. And if we do not do that, here is the result. Look at it carefully. Make sure you're not a part of that result that we just read. And when someone at your funeral, if you are a part of that result, and they say, well, if they had only known, you ever hear people talk about that? If they had only known. You don't know. So serve him. We serve God. We serve the one who allows the sun to come up every morning and the moon to come up every night. And I say seasons. We do have seasons, but not like seasons up north, but happens year after year after year. Then serve him. Don't disobey him. So we close with this point, God's justice. Nobody wants to talk about, you know, we want to blame God. Is it not true? Well, if I'm not sure, what kind of God do you serve that God's going to send them to hell? I want to stop your statement. God doesn't want anybody in hell. He wants absolutely nobody in hell. That's why he sent his son. He sent his son that everybody has access to heaven. If I end up in hell, it's just because I chose to ignore my God. I didn't put him on the pedestal where he was. He's given me the way, and I said, well, you know what, I know you say that, but you don't really mean that, God. Yeah, he does. He does mean that. As we look at two passages, Hebrews 4, I'm almost done, appreciate your kind attention. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Those of us that like football, just consider this overtime in the football game. We all got excited about overtime. And Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. Pay attention. Who are we talking about? We're not talking about another human being. Well, we're not talking about a cloud or a sun or a moon. We're not talking about a figment of our imagination. We're talking about the one who created this world, who created us. We went to see and saw my son was sick yesterday, and he's caught up, and it's like some of you. He can speak out, and Siri will either turn off the radio or turn on. I don't like that. That means someone's listening to me at all times. I'm in the bathroom, and here's jazz playing to me while I'm... First of all, he loves jazz. I said, Jake, how do you turn that? Siri, shut off. And off it went. That's downright scary to me. I don't want everybody... Not that I'm saying nasty things, but that... Well, guess what? God knows not only what we're going to say, but what we're thinking. Does he not? All things. Now, one more passage before we bring it to the end. Galatians 6. Understand that he knows all. This is the God we serve. You walk out this afternoon and you feel those beautiful rays of the sun beating down on your chilly little skin. Because, and I can make fun of you, but I got to make fun of my wife too. She's more of a southerner than a southerner. Oh, it's cold in here. When that beauty of that sun, when I'm walking and it's chilly in the morning, I find where the sun is at. Because that ray of that sun feels so good, and then I have to walk in the shade, and that feels so not good. You remember that when that sun is radiated on you. My father made that. He made that sun. And when we're praying for rain and he brings the rain, he gave it. Let's go. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. God knows everything. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting. But it's what I sow. It's what you sow. I can't sow for you. You can't sow for me. But here's what we need to remember. Who do we serve? God. Who is God? So far superior. So I close. I put this lesson together and I thought, how am I going to close this now? What? And there's many ways. And of course, Bob took my closing, but that's all right, Bob. I don't mind. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. We don't talk to each other ahead of time. We talk, we like each other, but we don't converse what passages we're using. And sure enough, this morning, let's go to 1 Peter. I'm thinking, why are you going there? That we're studying Corinthians. How did you get to Peter from Corinthians? And 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what it tells us here as we draw this lesson to a close. As we kind of tie it together and say, why did Chuck spend 40 minutes of my time talking about this? I spent 40 minutes of your time to talk about this, to have us remember who we serve. And we have recorded for us, beginning in verse 13, it states, as we talk 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, and who calls us God, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now stop at verse 16. Here's the point. If we're not considering God on a regular daily basis, we're not paying attention as to how holy we are. Is that a possibility? And it says, be holy, for I am holy. How? Sunday morning services? Yes. But it says, in all your conduct. That's what was brought out in class this morning. But let's go on. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who is without partiality, we saw that, did we not? According to each one, works out each one's conduct, you conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What kind of fear? In the reverence that I don't want to displease God. That's how I prepare my lessons. Sometimes people say, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Whatever lesson I preach, I ask myself, as I stand before the God of heaven and earth, what would he think? What would he say? Would he be pleased? As you stand before God and he looks at your life, what would he think? What would he do? Do we understand who we serve? Are we growing closer to him? Are we serving him his way? Are we just kind of putting him aside until specific times when we need him? You know what? You want to talk about a specific time you need him? Every day. Every day. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, you have an opportunity to become his child by repenting of your sins and being baptized. I can't go into detail on that, but you all know that being baptized is when you come into contact with the blood of Christ. That's what saves me, is the blood of Christ. Oh, you water people. No, it's water baptism is necessary, but it's necessary to come into contact with the blood of Christ. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. But then I need to be faithful. But to be faithful, the only way I'm going to really be faithful is never, ever forget the God we serve. If you accepted the gospel call, won't you come as we stand and sing?